Well, as most of you do know, we have a number of our men who are on their retreat in New Mexico, and they're having a great time. Just for my own, to make me happy, how many wives do we have here today? Your husband is at the retreat. Wow. How many of you are hoping they don't come back? I know Leanna's talking about the country music, and I was talking to some of the guys a little earlier. They're going to be singing in their cars Amarillo by the afternoon today. So we are really, or I'm really honored to be preaching today as we continue this study we're in Paul's letters to the Ephesians. And today we're going to walk through this section in Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 21. Now, if you've been with us, like the previous passages that we've considered, this section for today, too, is packed with teaching and direction for followers of Jesus. And I've been reading and rereading this passage the last several weeks and looking forward to unpacking and applying today as best as I can Paul's challenges to us in this section. In these seven verses, Ephesians 5, 15 to 21, I note 8 to 12 specific instructions and challenges for Christians, depending upon how we read the passage. I really like what one of my favorite professors wrote in one of his books years and years ago on Paul's teaching in the book of Ephesians, and this is how he summarized it. Summarize what Paul said. The Christian life means living in conformity with the mind of God and walking in the steps of Christ. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? The Christian life means living in conformity with the mind of God and walking in the steps of Christ. Before we focus on the specifics, I want us to read this passage again. If you have your Bible with you, I hope you'll open it to Ephesians 5 and keep it there. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in front of you because we're going to be spending all of our time in these verses, verses 15 to 21. Paul writes, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Paul's words here, "be very careful then how you live," is reflecting back on what he's written. Based upon that, we need to be careful, not as unwise, but as wise, and it's what he's been emphasizing throughout this letter. I don't know how many of you remember the TV show Hill Street Blues back in the 80s. How many of you remember? Remember that I lived for that. And every week, the police roll call by Sergeant Phil Elsterhaus told the officers, "Let's be careful out there." And that's kind of what Paul is saying here to these Christians at Ephesus. Now, my mom didn't get it from Sergeant Elsterhaus, but she almost always told me when I was a youngster and I was leaving to go somewhere, she would say, "Be careful, honey." And I thought, well, I'll do the best I can. But as I got older, she would say, "Just one word, Bobby, before you leave, be careful." And I would say, "Mom, be careful is two words." And so she quit saying it. Isn't it interesting that after Paul tells us to be very careful then how we walk, that he adds not as unwise, but as wise? To walk wisely is to put God's instructions into practice in our lives. We are to be both wise and careful to conduct ourselves as followers of Jesus. And Paul describes our conduct in terms of this image of a walk, as we walk or as we live. I think we all know that how we live matters. How we walk and how we live essentially, though, mean the same thing. Walking carefully is walking wisely. And Paul emphasizes that we're to make the most of every opportunity that we come across because the days in which we live are evil. And of course, throughout history, sometimes the days have been more evil than others and sometimes less evil. But evil is something that we deal with and will continue to deal with until Jesus comes again. To be careful how we live, not as wise, but as not as unwise, but as wise, means that we're to be aware and we're to be alert. And I don't think those are the same things. When we do that, it helps us make the most of these opportunities that come before us. We can't stretch out time, but wise people tend to make the most of the opportunities that are presented to them. To paraphrase again what my professor said about the content of Paul's letters, to walk wisely is to put God's teaching and principle into action in our lives. And you and I need to be careful in terms of the thought in our attitudes as well as our actions. Let's move to verse 17. Paul says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Those who walk carefully do not walk and do not live foolishly. But wise people give themselves to discerning," Paul says, "the will of God." The great preacher from Great Britain, who is now in heaven, John R.W. Stott, suggests nothing is more important in life than to discover and to do the will of God. The New Living Bible renders verse 17, "Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do." Now, that's not always easy, is it? I would think that every believer here this morning has wondered and tried to understand at times in your life what the Lord's will is for us. I remember when I was trying to decide whether or not to ask Jan to marry me. I asked her. She said yes. And I said, "It's God's will." Now, before Paul tells us, his readers and us, to understand what the Lord's will is, he cautions us not to be foolish. And I know some of you are going to go to Jan after this service and say, "What in the world were you thinking when he said, 'Will you marry me?'" But that's not foolish. Walking wisely is walking in the will of God, doing what God's will is for us and not doing what is not God's will for us. But how do we know what God's will is? Now, a lot of it is obvious, but at different times in our lives, it is not so obvious. And we've all gone through those times when we tried to decide what we should or shouldn't do, and we really want to know what God's will is. But God's will is not a deep, dark secret with only a handful of saints will ever be able to discern. I think it's good for us to be reminded that before God tells us to understand what the Lord's will is, he cautions us, as we've already said, "Therefore, do not be foolish." But how do we know what God's will is? Many pastors and teachers speak on what is called the general will of God and the specific will of God. The general will of God is what God's will is for all of his children. There's a basic list of things that we all know God wants of us. But then beyond the general will of God, there is the specific will of God. And in those times when we're trying to decide what to do, we have to have careful thought and prayer. And the truth is, if we don't know what God's will is, we can seek advice from mature and experienced believers. I was in Pennsylvania for 10 years in a little church where I got the call to consider moving to California and planting a church. I loved living in the suburbs of Philadelphia, and I loved the people there. But they flew Jan and I and the kids out to California, and we met with the chairman of the group, and they overwhelmed me by saying, you're so young, this is a young community, this would be a good move for you. And so we went back to Philadelphia, Jan and I prayed about it, and we decided we'd pack up and move to California. And we started a church, and the first Sunday we met in a school, and we had 120 people. And I stayed there for 30 years. Then I had to decide whether or not I should retire. And I felt like it was time to retire. And when we were, after I was gone there, we were trying to decide, should we move to Amarillo or not? Of course we should move to Amarillo. Our grandchildren are here. Our daughter is here. And all the way here, I sang Amarillo by the time we get there, okay? But I believe with all my heart that it was God's will that we leave Pennsylvania, that we plant this church and stay for 30 years. And I believe with all my heart that it's God's will that we're here today in Amarillo, helping with the grandkids and being a part of this wonderful church. Now, we've reviewed verses 15 to 17 here, but the bulk of this passage that we're looking in today, there's four more verses, in verses 18 to 21, and I want us to read those as we continue. Paul writes, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, Paul's pretty clear here, isn't he? Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, which is behavior that is not becoming of a believer of Jesus Christ. But I want you to not miss this second part either. Note, Paul is not condemning totally the drinking of wine. He is forbidding the drinking of wine to excess. Getting drunk on wine and being filled with the Spirit are far apart. And it seems to me that both have to do, drinking wine to get drunk and filled with the Holy Spirit, has to do with control. For the most part, often when too much drinking wine takes place, control is loosened or lost. On the other hand, being filled with the Spirit results in control, as the Holy Spirit enables us, which we're going to be talking about a lot more in the next couple of weeks, the Holy Spirit enables us to be controlled. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we don't lose control. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we gain control. Drunkenness can result in uncontrolled actions, but the results of being filled with the Spirit are totally different. Excessive alcohol dehumanizes, but the fullness of the Spirit makes us more human. For the Holy Spirit dwelling within us makes you and me more like Jesus. The idea of the teaching about being filled with the Holy Spirit is wide-ranging and even controversial in all the different flavors of the church still today. Trying to find out what God's will is, there are all kinds of books and articles out there, and some are good or some are not so good, but we do consult them. There are also books out there, and more than books, articles about how to be filled with the Spirit. And I'm not sure that everyone is on the same page when it comes to having been filled with the Spirit. A Christian being filled with the Spirit is not necessarily an experience, not something that's out of the ordinary, not something that is very, very different to undergo. But the process of being filled with the Spirit takes place as we become more mature as Christians. as we open our hearts and our minds to what God says in His Word, as we invite God to work in our lives, become more and more the kind of people He wants to be. One thing that we need to make clear, though, when we talk about that is that every believer, every Christian who's accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and committed to following Him as Lord has the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Bible promises that. When we give our lives to God through Jesus Christ, He gives us the gift of the dwelling Holy Spirit. And if we want to have the Holy Spirit fill us, we have to desire that. We have to thirst for it. We have to want the Holy Spirit to fill us. We have to confess to God our need for the Holy Spirit, and we just need to simply ask for the Spirit's filling and dwelling in us as a child of God. John Stott, the preacher who is in heaven now from Great Britain, wrote, I think, very poignantly, there is no greater secret of holiness than the infilling of Him whose very nature and name are holy, the Holy Spirit. Another English commentator, William Barclay, notes, the heathen, which is not the best word, we call them non-Christians, find happiness in filling oneself with wine and all the worldly pleasures. On the other hand, the Christian finds happiness in the fact that he or she is filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't think that we're filled with the Holy Spirit 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I believe that the Spirit is sometimes fuller than others, depending upon how we're feeding our souls through prayer, Bible study, and fellowship and worship with other Christians. Now, having the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit is how God enables us. And again, that's what Pastor Jim is going to talk about next week, how God enables us, empowers us, maybe a better word, to live the way He's called us to live. Now, let's wrap up this, our digging into this short passage by focusing on the closing verses. We've considered Paul's call to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but we need to underscore what else he instructs us to do in verses 19 to 21. Very important verses. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among ourselves and making music to the Lord in our hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, depending upon the particular version of the Bible that we're reading in the verses, Paul employs 4 or 5 participles in these verses, which depict 4 results of the Holy Spirit's feelings. How long has it been since you were in English? Do you remember what a participle is? It's a verb with an ing on it. Sometimes it's called a gerund. Now, the New English Version renders verse 19, speaking, do you hear that, speaking? That's a participle. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. But the New Living Translation renders verse 9, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. Again, making is the participle. And this first verse, there are three of our participles. Speaking to one another, it's a part of our worship. Singing hymns and spiritual songs, and making music. It's difficult to know exactly what Paul meant by these terms, the singing hymns and spiritual songs and making music. But they're about the church gathering together to worship God through music. Music honors God. And whether you have instruments or don't have instruments or only have a piano or a guitar, the point is that through our music and worship, we are honoring our Heavenly Father. When we sing and worship, we're singing both to God and to each other. We're singing both vertically and horizontally. But what if you think you don't sing very well? Well, you don't have to sing very loudly. I don't sing very loudly. I still have a wound from when I was in the 5th grade in music. Mr. Ullum, who was our teacher, every time we had a Christmas program or an Easter program, I did the talking part. You'll get that? All those other kids could sing, but boy, they couldn't talk. And that's why I'm a preacher today. Okay? But we come before God as a collection of individuals. But we come as the people of God, as the body of Christ. We come together as the temple of the Holy Spirit. The early church was a singing church. Let's keep in mind also Paul's instruction of verse 20 in the New International Version, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's another gerund, always giving thanks. God calls for us and expects us as his children to cultivate and express gratitude, and not just during Thanksgiving. There's nothing wrong with being thankful at Thanksgiving, but as followers of Jesus and children of God, we need to be expressing gratitude all the time. And I think being very careful of complaining and being generous of being thankful. John Stott again is right when he suggests a grumbling spirit is not compatible with the Holy Spirit. I would hope that that would be convicting of some of us. It certainly does me. A grumbling spirit, that could be at home, with the family, with your spouse, at work. I guess I'm at my worst when I'm driving on the freeway by myself. Grumbling spirit is not compatible with the Holy Spirit. Leon Morris writes, there's hardly ever a time, I wonder if you agree with this, there's hardly ever a time when we're without something for which we should give thanks to God. That's pretty down basic, isn't it? There's hardly ever a time when we're without something for which we should give thanks to God. The early church was not just a singing church. She was also a thankful church. Now, the last bit of instruction that Paul gives to the Ephesians in this section of the letter is in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The main thing, the emphasis that we have on using these participles, the English Standard Version translates verse 21, submitting, that's the participle, to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I don't want to go into this because I know Jim is going to really help us with this and all those things that come after verse 21. But it's often controversial, isn't it, about submitting. And the next verse that Jim will start with next week, verse 22 says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. That is very, very controversial. But note Paul's general challenge in verse 21. Submit to one another. Not this one, but one another out of reverence for Christ. I want to say this morning as clearly as I can, submission is not a practice that is limited to wives, but rather to all believers who follow Jesus. As we've talked about these three verses in today's passage, we've noted several participles. The first three were speaking to one another, singing hymns and spiritual songs, and making music. The fourth one was giving thanks always to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last one, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's the foundation for submission. We submit to one another, wherever we submit, because of our reverence and love for Christ. Next week, Jim will pick this up and talk more about that. As we wrap up today's discussion, I want to emphasize again William Barclay's take on the Apostle Paul's teaching in Ephesians 5, 20 and 21. Remember, he informed us that the early church was a singing church. He also told us the early church was not just a singing church, she was also a thankful church. We didn't say much about submitting to one another, but as I said, submitting out of reverence for Christ is something that we do as followers of Jesus. And I love William Barclay's observation about this matter of submitting. The early church was a church where her members honored and respected each other, and they did so because they reverenced Christ. May those of us who are part of the body of Christ here at Washington Avenue Christian Church, may we be very careful then how we live, not as unwise, but as wise. As members of the body of Christ at this church, we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. As followers of Jesus in this church, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to worship in and through our singing horizontally and vertically. And we need to be thankful. And finally, because we are followers of Jesus, we are to honor and respect our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, in His church, with His people. Father, thank You for this letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. And for these weeks, we've been studying what he wrote then and seeing how it applies to us. And it not just applies to us, Lord, it challenges us. And I'm praying today that those of us who are here are challenged by what we have said and read today. We thank You that we belong to You. We thank You that we are privileged to be a part of Your family. And we pray, Lord, that You will continue to use us. You will continue to fill us with Your Spirit. You will continue to show us the way that we might live in a way that will bring glory and honor to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. As we finish this morning, would you stand? If there's something that we can pray about for you, or if you need to make a decision in your life to submit for the first time to the Lord Jesus, then come forward and Bob will be here. We'll be ready to pray with you if you need.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily.
God bless you. Have a great week.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks so much for tuning in to Worship Experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace. We're thrilled that you have chosen to spend a little bit of your Sunday morning with us. And if this is your first time, or if you have been viewing us for just a couple of weeks, would you do us a favor and text the word welcome to the number at the bottom of your screen, and we would love to get in touch with you. Now, if you need prayer or have any kind of concerns, you can text pray to that exact same number that's on your screen. And maybe you made the decision today to follow Jesus. We are so, so excited about that, and we would love to celebrate that with you. So go ahead and text BELIEVE to that number, and somebody will be in touch with you to celebrate and to help you find your next steps soon. We're just real people experiencing real grace here at Washington Avenue Christian Church, and we're looking forward to seeing you next week.